being saved three times. Can a person get saved three times? And so we're going to look at it, and as we look at the study, we're going to find that all believers really are saved three times. And so we're going to look at it. It'll be kind of fun to put it together. And so let's do this. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for GES. Thank you for all the friends that are here and the fun that we have. And thank you, Lord, for this great fellowship and the teaching. So many guys just give so much great information that can help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, I just ask you, as we look at these truths about salvation and about reconciliation and all those things, that you just teach us, Lord, and we'd have a great time as we look at it, and we could grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Teach us now, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had this friend. Well, I coached at Mississippi State, just my background. Some of you know, but I always wanted to be a coach. That was my life from about 12 years old on. I wanted to be a coach. I went off to college. I'd never gone to church, but once when I was 6, once when I was 12, so I went off to college. I was not a believer. And when I was in college, I wandered into a Bible study and ended up trusting Jesus Christ. I believed in Him to give me eternal life. It was so amazing. I'd always thought if you just do more good than bad, you can make it. And I realized that one bad eliminated me when I wandered into a Bible study. And so I always wanted to be a coach. And so when I graduated from college, I got a master's in education. I started coaching, and I coached at Mississippi State. And while I was coaching at Mississippi State, I purchased all the athletic equipment. And there was this guy, he was from Jackson, Mississippi, and he would come up from this company, and he would want us to buy his equipment. And he was a friend of mine, so I'd buy something like, I'd say, well, this year we'll buy all our football pants from you, or something like that. But one time we started talking about the Bible. And I didn't really know him very well. And of course, you know, by this time I've grown a little bit as a Christian. So I started talking to him, and I said, you know, well, you know, salvation, you know, is a gift, and you believe in Jesus and you're saved forever and everything. And he said, oh, well, I've been saved three times. And I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, I've been saved three times. And I said, I don't know what you mean. And he said, well, see, he went to a church that it was a church that believed you believe in Jesus, but you have to be baptized. And then after you believe in Jesus and you're baptized, if you sin badly, if you did, and of course nobody ever knew what exact bad sin was, but if you did something that was wrong, you lost your salvation and you'd start all over. You had to come back. You had to say you believed again. You had to get baptized again. You had to come back in front of the church and say, you know, I'm now saved again. Well, he said he's on his third salvation, that he had been saved three times. And I thought to myself, well, how do you live knowing that if you mess up bad, if you mess up badly, because I mess up badly all the time. I said, how do you go through life realizing that if you mess up badly, you've lost it all? And then something may happen to you that you can't get back. So I said to him, I said, listen, Jesus died and rose again. And when you trust in Him, when you believe in Him, you have eternal life and you're saved, and you're saved forever. And he said, I sort of believe that, but I don't want to take any chances, so I'm going to get baptized to make sure. So he really wasn't trusting in Jesus or putting his faith in Jesus. He was doing all kind of things. You know, we know, you all know people. I've talked to people, and I say, that, you know, we start talking about salvation, and they'll say, I used to be saved. You know, when I was 12, I went to church, and I believed. That's how they put it, I believed. But then I lost it all. And so the greatest truth of all is we know that when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, that they're saved and they're saved forever. And that is probably the greatest thing of all. And if you look at John chapter 10, he says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And so it's a great thing to begin, just start off by saying this whole idea of security and assurance. When you believe in Jesus, you're saved and saved forever. Eternal life is eternal. I love, I remember Bob one time, this is a long time ago, when we first started coming, we missed the very first GES. I never even knew about it. And then we got to go to the second one. We had to miss the third one. And then I think from the fourth one on, we've always got to make it. I remember one time Bob said something like, well, you know, eternal life in the Greek means eternal life, you know, and everybody laughed, and I thought that was so neat that when you think about it, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. That's His promise. Well, this afternoon, this workshop, I want to talk about salvation, not in the depth that we already saw in that great teaching time and everything about all the different words and everything, but I want to look at two things. One, I want to talk about reconciliation, which I call the story of the Bible. And I have this little saying that says, the story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that in a minute. So we want to talk about reconciliation, and then we want to talk about the salvation, the three aspects of salvation. Some people don't know about that. Most of you do, so I'm not going to give you anything that's brand new. But let's talk about reconciliation for just a second, because reconciliation is the story of the Bible. And when you talk to people about the Bible, they say things like, you can't really know the Bible. I mean, it's too big. It's too thick. I'll talk more about it in just a minute about that. But I just did a thing on, I think last Sunday morning, and we talked about the lies of the devil. We were talking about how they actually, with the religious people, when they wanted to guard the tomb and they didn't want to, they came and told Pilate, they said, that deceiver said. So they wouldn't even want to say Jesus' name, but they called him a deceiver. The real deceiver is the devil, and he's got a lot of lies. And one of the lies is that you can't know the Bible. It's too big. It's too hard. And so, well, I want to talk about what is the story of the Bible. And at Stillwater Bible, we tell people, hey, here's the simple truth. Here is the story of the Bible so you can understand it. The second thing we'll look at is the issue of salvation, the three aspects of salvation. Most of you know that we're going to talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification. But here's the deal. A lot of people have never put that together. So when they'll see a verse like, your salvation is nearer now than it's ever been, or work out your own salvation, they get all confused. And I remember there's a friend of mine. He is just an amazing guy. He lives in Arkansas, and he loves the Bible, knows the Bible. But he was in I teach a thing I call the 2-2. He was in that class, and one of the lessons is the three-phase plan of salvation. And he came to that class one night, and when it was over, he said, I've never heard this. This puts the Bible together for me. This helps me see when I read a verse and it talks about salvation. And of course, we already have seen that a lot of times, every time you see the word salvation, it sure doesn't mean eternal life salvation. In fact, most of the time, it probably doesn't mean eternal life salvation. But he said, this is the first time I've been able to put this together. So that's why I think it's so important to look at these two things. So let's begin and just look first at reconciliation, which is the story of the Bible. And this is how I put it together. When I do a study, I talk about the Bible is 66 books, and this many in the Old Testament, this many in the New Testament, written in these languages and all of that. But the bottom line, when people look at the Bible and you say, do you know the Bible? When you ask them, or they talk about, they say, well, you know, I know some stories that I was taught when I was a kid, and I know some things, but the Bible, I mean, is who knows this Habakkuk guy and things like that? Who knows what all that means? And then all these books, and why would you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I mean, they're all kind of the same, or we think they are, and all these letters. And so people, when they look at the Bible, I think they get scared. I think they look at it and they say, it's just too much to know. Maybe the professionals, the people that go to seminary, the people who are really on fire, the people who may be going to be Bible teachers or something, maybe they can teach us the Bible because maybe they can know it, but the average person can't really know the Bible. And what I say is the story of the Bible is very simple. The story of the Bible is reconciliation. It's how the perfect God, and this is what I teach people, how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. You think about it. Here's God, here's man. Man is sinning, comes short of the glory of God. We're over here, going to be separated forever. And here's God, the perfect God, who loves us beyond what we could imagine. He so loved the world that the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself. How? Using his son, Jesus Christ. And if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and you have the fall and what is God promising? The seed of woman, that kind of thing. The whole thing is God says, I'm going to find a way. I'm going to do a way. I'm going to plan a way that I can take fallen man and bring them back into a relationship and fellowship with me. And we'd say that is reconciliation. So that's what I think. And so in the beginning, we think about how God, man was in the garden and the fall. And of course, man is run off and hidden, and here comes God looking for man. And when we think about that, and we're going to see it in just a minute, that's how it works. It's God bringing man to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. When you think back about the Bible, I always look at it this way. And this, I've been doing something really different. When I've been having my quiet time, and of course it's like two and a half hours. No, it's not. I'm shooting for 10 minutes. But anyway, the bottom line is when I think about God and I think about Jesus and I think about this whole reconciliation plan, I think to myself, okay, the seed of woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent, and he's the seed of Abraham who through the whole world is going to be blessed, because it came through, the seed is going to come through Abraham and the whole world will be blessed. That's the Messiah. And then I see it in, as the son of David, who is going to sit on the throne of Israel and rule in righteousness and justice, you know, the promise to King David. And then I see him as the son of Mary, the one that that the angel said, he's going to take the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end, and he'll rule in all of this. And then you'll call his name Jesus, because he will what? Save his people from their sins. And then I see him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you know, I something hit me. This sounds so wild, but it hit me even yesterday, because I always think of verses and tell people, you know, did Jesus die for everybody? And I say, yeah, 1 John 2:2 and Hebrews 2:9. And this, and the one I think about, I never even use this one. The Lamb of God who takes away the what? The sin of the whole world. How beautiful is that? So when I think about the story of the Bible, we've got, God has a redeemer, a savior, one who reconciles. So if you have a Bible, just look real briefly, and I'm going to put some things up, of course, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think, is one of the greatest passages in the Bible dealing with reconciliation. In fact, I even tell people I think it's the most important passage in the Bible dealing with the issue of reconciliation. And as you know, in 2 Corinthians 5, we're just going to look at 5:17. We're not going to go in a whole bunch of things, but therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. So we talk about, here we are, that in Jesus Christ, we become a new creation. But let me read these next two verses. It says, therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, new things are come. Then verse 18 says, now all these things are from God, who did what? Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Does that sound familiar? God reconciles man to himself through Christ. There it is right there. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, let me go a little bit more detail. He says, namely, God was in Christ, using Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespass against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So when you see those two verses, here's what I think about and the aspects of reconciliation. First of all, three things. It is God who does the reconciliation. It is God who does the reconciling. It is God who brings us back. The second thing, the reconciliation is to God. It's not man, God to man. It's man back to God. And the agency is Jesus Christ. So let's think about that for just a second. Let's think about the fact that God does the reconciling. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It is God who says, I am going to bring mankind back to myself. And this is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for sin. By this, the love of God was manifested that he sent his only begotten son in the world. It is God who does the reconciling. The second thing is the reconciliation. God comes looking for man. The reconciliation is to God. I always think about this when you go back to the garden, and here's the man, Adam, and the woman, Isha, and she hadn't got names yet, and they're there, and she says, this is a great piece of fruit. You will love this. You know, and they take it, and then they said, we don't have any clothes on. And we've messed up. And we're leaving. And they're so afraid, they go hide. And God comes looking for them. They didn't go looking for God. God comes looking for them. And in reconciliation, the reconciliation is not bringing God to man. It's bringing man to God. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one have moved our own way. We're the ones that have moved. And God brings man back to himself. I love that. And then the third thing is, so God is not brought to mankind, but mankind is brought back to God. The third thing, the agency is Jesus Christ. The means by which God, you might say, reconciles the world is Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. He is the one that satisfies. You remember in the 1 Timothy, and I got this little bitty Bible because I didn't want to carry a big Bible, and this Bible's so little, I can't read it. But anyway, it says, why did I look at Brian, my guy. Brian, why did you let me bring this Bible? But it says, that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he says, who desires, God desires all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And so the agency is Jesus Christ. And, you know, I used to say this, that God came up with a plan, the Son carried out the plan, and the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. Well, God came up with a plan and said, Jesus, I think I would like for you to become a human being so that you could be the one to die and rise again and pay for sin, conquer death, and then we could bring mankind back through you. And Holy Spirit, I'd like for you to reveal that to people. You know, you could just see that. And Jesus said, be glad to. Be glad to. That's my plan. That's what he wants to do. The agency is Jesus Christ. So let's look at it real quickly at 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 18. It says, now all these things are from God who, here it is, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And we're going to come back in a minute where he says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, he is the one who reconciled us to himself. So in 2 Corinthians 5, 18, this is the story of the Bible. God did the reconciling. God reconciled man to himself through Christ. See the three aspects. And this is what I mean. I love it. When you really look at it, it says God reconciled us. God did the reconciling. To himself, it goes back to him through Jesus Christ. So when you think about it, God did the reconciling. The reconciling, the reconciliation is to himself. God brings man to himself, and the agency is through Jesus Christ. This is why I think 2 Corinthians 5, this passage is so powerful, because it explains it. Then he goes on, and look, and here's what he says again. Namely, let me go over it again. It's almost as if Paul says, I'm telling you the truth, but you know, it's such a great thing. We might go over it again to make sure you got it. And then he says this, namely, God was in Christ. God was using Christ, reconciling the world. That's us. How? To himself. Then it goes on to say, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. If you notice again, God did the reconciling, the agency. He says God was in Christ. He was using Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It's the same issue, the same story. And so what we really see there is the story of the Bible is how this perfect God reconciles, brings sinful man back to himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. God does the reconciling. The reconciling is back to God, and the agency is Jesus Christ. And I wanted to stop for two things just real quickly, because it's just so good you can't pass it up, even though it's not exactly where we're dealing with. It says, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I think it's the most amazing thing that all the sins I've ever done, where are they? They're on Jesus Christ. That's why he doesn't count them against thee. He's already placed them on Christ. That's why he can say, look, I can reconcile you. I can bring you back to myself through the Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, took your sins. Your sins are not counted against you. Just like we've heard people say this week, and I guess it was Schaefer that said, you know, you don't have a sin problem. You have a what? A son problem. You haven't believed in the Messiah, the Savior, the one who has paid for your sins. When I wandered into that Bible study that night, I said, if you do more good than bad, you go to heaven. And I had tried, every time I did what I considered a bad, I tried to do a couple of goods. I thought I was wanting to be on the safe side, you know. But that night, they said, the wages of sin is death. And I realized that I thought the wages of sin was good. You do a bad, you do a good. That pays for the bad. They said the wages of sin was death. And that was the first time in my life I realized, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. I owe God death. What am I going to do? And then they told me that Jesus took care of it. That Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sin, past, present, and future. And he rose again, conquering death. And that salvation was a gift by faith in Christ, who did all this for me and promised that I would get to be with him forever. And they called it eternal life. And after that Bible study, I got in a car on the way to get a hamburger, and I trusted and put my faith in Jesus Christ to give me eternal life. I'm saying it clear right now. It wasn't all that perfectly clear back then, but I understood that Jesus could save me and he would give me life forever. And that's the story of the Bible. Now, there's two things that I just want to hit on this. Notice if in the end of verse 18 it says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the what? The ministry of reconciliation, which is a ministry of telling people how there is reconciliation, how we tell people how they can be reconciled to God. If you notice, the end of verse 19 says, name that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and he has committed to them the word of reconciliation. I think they go together. I think we have a ministry that is a message, the word of reconciliation. So when we go out and talk to people, we're telling people how they can be brought back to God, how they can have eternal life, how they can be with God, Jesus, forever through what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. And it's simply, as we know, by faith. And so this is the first part. I just wanted you to see this. I love this. And I teach this a lot. If I can, I get to teach it because I think it's wonderful that people understand that the story of the Bible is how God reconciles man to himself. Now, with that in mind, we want to talk about salvation and the three aspects of salvation. Now, as I said, the first time I ever heard about this, when I was trying to study it myself, and I thought, what do you mean, the three aspects of salvation? And then I began to realize that, you know, God has saved us, and then in reality is we are being saved, which sounded funny, and then we will be saved. And I've known people who would say something like, I don't understand some of these verses because the Bible, this says, my salvation is near. I'm already saved. What does that mean? Or, as we all know, the verse, work out your own salvation with fear and trouble. I've had people say, and they read it wrong, of course. They say work for. They think, I got to work hard to get saved. I thought salvation was in Jesus. What is this for? And they get confused. And so when you start seeing the three aspects of salvation under, and here's how I look at it. I see reconciliation as the big picture of the whole Bible. This is it, reconciliation. And under reconciliation, I see the idea of salvation. And when we say salvation, we could mean a physical deliverance. What we're talking about, the issue is for us would be a justification, sanctification, glorification, a salvation in three different aspects. And I put all of that under the whole plan of reconciliation. And so we're going to see that there are different aspects. There are three aspects of salvation. We are saved three times. And I remember, was it Dr. Rodmacher that prayed that night? And he prayed something like, what did he say? Hope I'm being saved or something like that. And people went, what is he talking about? And he was talking about, sanctification and growing, and and people would say, I thought Dr. Rodmacher was already saved. Yeah, he is. So what does salvation mean? I mean, I just put the simple thing to be delivered. We know that we saw all those words yesterday, which that was one of the most incredible studies I've ever seen. I absolutely loved it. What he did yesterday, I loved it. And you could see all those words. And we know that so many times salvation, means to be delivered from some kind of sickness or some kind of safety or some kind of enemy or something. But we're talking about salvation here. We're talking about a believer, a person who believes in Jesus Christ and knows that they're reconciled. And so here's the deal. We're talking about what we call justification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And we know that justification is what we'd say past tense salvation. Sanctification is like Christian life, and glorification and is the future aspect. In fact, this is kind of how I put it. Justification, I call it this. Now, I'm a simple person. I'm not very smart. And I have to think things real simply. And so when I think about talking to people in a local body, I say, look, here's justification. It's dealing with eternal life salvation because they understand that. And then I say sanctification, that's dealing with Christian life salvation. And then when I say glorification, I'm saying that's dealing with like future salvation. And so that's really how I think about it and do it. And I think justification is, hey, we have been saved. And sanctification is we are being saved. And glorification is we will be saved. And so just let's stop and think for just a second about this idea of justification. justification, eternal life, salvation. I remember when I first started studying the Bible, of course, I went to Romans, being justified by faith, we have this and this. And I thought, man, justification, boy, that is a powerful word. And it is. And when I think of justification, I think back and say, okay, I'm thinking of eternal life, salvation. And it's an idea of past tense, that we have been saved, that this is at a point in time. And here I was, we were talking about salvation and when we trusted Christ and when we believed in Jesus Christ to give us eternal life and all that. And I go back that it was on February 13th, 1969. So it's been, you know, it's like 51 years. And, you know, I tell people, guys, don't you think I'd be a better person by now after 51 years? But I'm not. But the bottom line is 51 years ago, I believed in Jesus Christ to give me eternal life, and that's my eternal life salvation, and that's past. That's past tense. And I think of verses like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works that no one may boast. Most all of us know the verse, and we know that the whole issue of by grace you have been saved through faith, that's not of yourself. God is a gift. The salvation is a gift, and whoever believes, it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. And so I have been saved. And every one of us in this room, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been saved. It's past tense, and you don't have to worry about that. And so the sanctification is Christian life salvation, and that's present tense, and that's going on now. And I put several things, like I think I put Titus, you know, 2:12, the grace of God that brings salvation is appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live righteously in godliness present age. That's the, you know, Christian life salvation. 2 Peter, but, you know, grow in the grace and knowledge. Don't get messed up by these false teachers and things like that. And of course the Philippians 2:12, which a lot of people use, and that idea of, you know, work out your own salvation. I remember when I first looked at that, it kind of scared me at first. This is a long time ago, and it said work out, and then I thought, wait a minute, it doesn't say work for salvation. It doesn't say try to. And I know the other passages about deliverance and have the whole flow. But a lot of people come with this one verse and they'll say, this verse says you have to work to be saved. And I go, you do. And they go, well, I thought it was by grace through faith. I said, well, your justification is, but your sanctification is you work out. You live out who you are. That idea of working out is from the inside out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's sanctification idea. And there it is. So my beloved, just as you always obeyed, listen, he's talking about obedience. Just as you've always obeyed, you did not obey. Well, in one sense, when the Bible says, what does God want us to do? Obey the gospel, meaning to believe in the truth of the gospel. But he says, just as you obeyed in the past, not only when I was there, my presence only, but even now, when I'm not there, then work out your salvation. That word has that idea of taking something on the inside and bringing it outside. And it makes me think of this. Who am I on the inside? And we've had people talk about this already, that who are you? Well, I know people who say things like, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I go, that's not who you are. You're a new creation in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. You were dead in trespasses, sins, but now you are alive. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have fellow believers. You have spiritual gifts. You're new. You're created new in Christ. That's how we see ourselves. And so I'd say that working out my salvation is who I am on the inside. As Paul talked about, that when he sinned, it wasn't really him. It was his old flesh that was sinning, but his new creation part, he didn't sin. You know, and people look at Paul and go, how could you say that when you're sinning, it's not you? He said, well, it's my old self. It's not my new self. My new self is really me. And I think most Christians need to really start looking and saying, who am I in Christ? Who am I? What is my identity? I'm a new creation in Christ. And so I want to work out who I am. I want what's inside of me as a new creation in Christ. I want that to come out. And then of course, the third thing is the glorification aspect. And that's the future salvation. And it is future tense when you start looking at it. And it talks about one of these days, he's going to save us. I always look at it this way, that justification saves us from the penalty of sin, and sanctification saves us from the power of sin, but glorification saves us from the presence of sin. Because we live, and as we saw some drawings this morning, we live in a fallen world. And I think about this fallen world, and I think about the flesh. And so somewhere in me, there's this natural bent to want to do wrong. And yet there's this world system that's affecting my flesh, and there's Satan which controlling the whole thing. But one of these days, he's going to come get me. Either I'm going to die, I'm going to be with him to be absent from the body, he's present with the Lord, or he's going to come any day in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the shout, the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We who are alive and remain will be taken off, and we're going to have a future salvation, and we're going to have great victory. And that's what we're seeing. And that's why the verse is like Romans, knowing this time that the hour is for you to wake up. For now salvation is nearer to us than we've ever believed. And some people would talk about salvation from wrath, but also the idea that there's a future salvation coming. And that, as I call it, glorification. I think of this right here. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at this right here just for a second. Think about what that says. Our citizenship's not here, it's there. And we're eagerly awaiting, and we're supposed to, but most of the time, a lot of people I talk to aren't eagerly awaiting. They're not even waiting at all, not eagerly. They're just not waiting. He says we eagerly await, and then look what it says. Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I told you that I started at my quiet times, I started thinking through the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the Lamb of God. I've also been thinking and saying, okay, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, he's my God. Jesus, he's my Savior. Christ, he's the anointed one as the prophet, the priest, and the king. Our citizenship's in heaven, but we're waiting for him to come. And what's he going to do when he comes? He's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, that means that we're going to have a body like his. It's a glorified body. Now, all of you in this room, some of you are very young. You can jump up on this thing and flip over and do all kind of stuff. And for some of us, if we tried to jump up, they'd be taking us out of here on a stretcher. And you get older and your body begins to wear out. And we look at it and we say, yeah, this is a humble state, because you can't do like you used to do. You can't run like you used to run. You can't play like you used to play. Your body is wearing out. And one of these days, he's coming to get us. And that's, I think, the glorification. So let me just do one other thing before we get sort of to the end of this. And that is, there's what we call justification, sanctification, and glorification. That's the big three. And what I think of it, and let me just throw this out this way. The problem in justification, the problem is sin and death. The wages of sin is death. We all owe God death. How in the world are we going to deal, or how are we going to deal with the problem of sin and death? Well, the truth is, and we're going to see it in just a second, we don't have to deal with that problem. Okay. There's a second aspect under sanctification. The real problem is the flesh. Every one of us in this room knows it, that every one of us, if we're not careful, we'll sin. And I don't know, I forgot who the speaker was said yesterday. Maybe it was Steve. He said, you know, I'm great at sinning. I'm naturally at it. I mean, I came into the world as a sinner, and sinning is so easy. And it's caused the flesh. And I had a person used to tell me, said, you know, as you grow as a Christian and you really start living right, the Holy Spirit gets stronger and stronger and the flesh gets weaker and weaker. And I said, well, first of all, Holy Spirit doesn't get stronger and stronger. He's strong as he ever going to be. And I said, and the flesh, I guarantee you the flesh is not getting weaker. And so that's the problem there. And then a glorification, we live in a fallen world. And that's what we're in. And so I think that the provision for the whole issue of sin and death is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for sin and rose again to conquer death. Listen, I tell people this. I've heard Bob say something like this too. And it's that one of the things you've got to remember. We talk about the good news. And I hear people say all the time, you know, Jesus died on the cross. And I want to go, and what? He died on the cross and he rose again. The provision is the death and resurrection of Christ. The death on the cross took care of the sin issue, and the resurrection took care of the physical aspect of it, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died and rose again. He's the provision to deal with that. And I mean, it makes all the difference in the world. We think about what's the provision for sanctification for the Christian life? I think it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we could also go and say it's the Word of God. I always tell people the Christian life is a walk of faith in the the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. So when I say the provision is the Holy Spirit, I don't just mean the Holy Spirit alone and you don't need the Bible or anything. Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture, helps us understand it, puts it all together. So the provision to deal with flesh is the Holy Spirit, and the provision to deal with this whole world is that Jesus is going to come get us and take us out of it. And then what he's going to do after we get through that millennial kingdom part, he's going to make a whole new heavens and a new earth, a whole new world. And so when we start thinking about this, this comes by faith. And I mean, Bob's got the book, the new book out. I don't know. It's amazing because, 100 verses, right? 100 verses. And he doesn't just list 100 verses. He gives you the verses and then he talks all about them, about 2 to 3 pages for each one or each little section. And I mean, it's amazing. And I've got a little deal we did. I got 10 verses, just 10, Bob. And we put them, I made them and I gave them to all my leadership and our Thursday morning guys and our, you know, and I said, I want you to memorize those 10 verses because they all say that you're saved simply by faith. I mean, they're the famous verses, John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-9, all of those verses. And I said that when you start talking to people and you want to tell them that it's just by faith, that you could rattle off 2 or 3 or 4 of those verses just like that. And most people, they don't know any verses, and you're saying, well, you know, Romans 3:23, this, and you're just rattling it off. So the provision is Jesus Christ, and it's by faith in him alone. The second thing there is, I call it by faithfulness. Now, we all know that we walk by faith. The Christian life is a walk of faith as well. But I'm looking at it this way, in that we have the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we're to obey that. It is by our faithfulness to say, I want to live righteously and godly in this present age. Because that's what it says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously and godly in this present age. That's what we want to do. Now, the flesh is there, and that's a powerful thing, and the flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against flesh. They're contrary one to another, and so there's the battle going on the inside. But by us being faithful, of course, this ties back in, and I'm not even talking about it right now, but it ties back into rewards. I mean, if you're faithful now, you know, this is when you get rewarded. We're just doing a study in our church, and we call them grow groups. It's sort of a Sunday school time, but we call them grow groups. And we're doing the life of Elijah. And we talked about how Elijah was faithful in little things, like going down by the brook and waiting there and getting fed by a bird. He was faithful to go up this. And then so that he's going to be faithful when he stands before the 450 prophets of Baal. And we said that if he's faithful, he was faithful in little things, be faithful in big things. And for us, it's exactly the same thing. God is working in our lives, and we live by faithfulness, being a faithful believer, trying to live righteously and godly. Let me tell you, everybody says, I want to do, if I said, how many of you want to do something really big for God? Every one of us would say, we all do. And then you want to say, how many of you would like to do something little bitty for God? Because it starts with little bitty. If you're not faithful in that which is little, you will not be faithful in that which is much. And so the Christian life is a walk of faith, and that's by our faithfulness in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we're going to gain the victory of the Christian life. And the third thing, I call it by God's faithfulness, because he made the promise. He said, listen, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. When I get ready, I'll come back and get you. If it wasn't this way, in my father's house, there are a lot of rooms. And if it wasn't that way, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare and come back and get you. And God is faithful that whatever promise he makes, it always comes true. And I guarantee you that one of these days, and I have people all the time say, I don't believe this or I don't believe that. I say, no, it says that there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, dead and Christ are going to rise first. We are alive and remain, are going to be caught up together and meet him in the air. I guarantee you that's going to happen. May not happen to me. I may already die first and be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. But there's going to come a time, because he is faithful to do everything he promised. And so the whole idea of glorification, in fact, one of these days we're going to be taken out of this whole sinful fallen world. I look at it this way. This is all past tense. I have been saved. This is all present tense. I am being saved. And this is the future tense. I will be saved. I love, have been saved. I love that, because a lot of people, you know, look at that verse and they don't realize that it's a perfect tense aspect with something that happened in the past with a continuing type result. And so I have been saved, and I'm going to always be saved. And then I are being saved. I have been saved. I are, are being, I are being saved. I don't know what that's up there, but that's really good. Are being saved. And so right now we are being saved, and that's what's so amazing. And we can have victory in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, a walk of faith. Bob just did the whole thing about the Christian life, the walk of the Christian life. And you go back to the Romans 12, 1 and 2, and you offer your life, and then you stop being conformed to the world, and you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he went through all those things, which are, what does it look like? You know, get practical. What does it look like? And that's where we are. And then, of course, we will be saved. And when you tell that to people, they don't understand, because so many people have only, every time they hear the word saved, they think of what we say, eternal life, salvation. And they've just never seen that. The Bible opens up when you see those kind of things. And I think of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace you have been saved. I think of this one right here, work out your own salvation. It's a present imperative. And it's the idea of keep on working out your own salvation. Keep on working it out. Do what you're supposed to do. Let what's on the inside come out, and it's beautiful. And then your salvation is near. And that verse may be dealing with wrath and some other things, but the idea is there's a future salvation. There is a future salvation. So I call this eternal life salvation. I call that one Christian life salvation, and I call that one the future salvation. So think about this. Each of us in this room that have put our faith in Jesus Christ to give us eternal life, we have been saved. We've been justified. We have been saved. We all are being saved right now. As we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we abide in Christ, we walk worthy of the calling, we are being saved. And then finally, one day, we will be saved when Jesus either comes to get us in the clouds, or we die and to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. And so I think about it, that our past, we're justified, justification by faith in Christ, sanctification by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, you can put in the Word of God and all that other things. And then glorification. Jesus Christ comes to get us to be with Him forever. Now, before we just open it up for questions, think about God's plan of reconciliation that really saves us three different times, past, present, and future. Let me just throw these things out. First of all, let's understand the story of the Bible. And we teach it at Stillwater Bible that it is perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. There was a girl that was years ago that she was on Stafford Campus Crusade, and she came to our church, and she was so special. And, you know, in those days, Bob, I don't know how it is, but when she got married, if the person she was marrying went on Stafford Crusade, she had to get off. And so she got off, and she was a little bit disappointed because she was really amazing at discipling girls. And she got married, and they moved to Knoxville. She's amazing. Her and her husband, they disciple people all the time. And she disciples these kids that are from 12 to 15 or 16 years old. And we have some discipleship material we call the 2-2. And so she gets it, and then she gives them to these kids. And then since she sends me, sometimes they'll FaceTime me or something, and those kids will ask Bible questions or something. But she sent me a picture of one night in a church service. She had all her kids, and each kid stood up, and one, it said, the perfect God, and they all were standing up there, and they had perfect God bring sinful man back to himself. And they taught the story that night to the whole church of what is reconciliation and what is the story of the Bible. And I've got a picture of all these kids standing there, each one with one of the words. And so let's understand the story of the Bible, that it's reconciliation. That's what the story of the Bible is. The second thing is, let's understand the three aspects of salvation. Justification, sanctification, glorification. I remember when I first started hearing those words, I thought those are really big words. I don't know if people really know them. But when you say justification and you just say that's, you know, eternal life salvation, sanctification, that's like Christian life, and glorification, that's like the future when he comes to get you. Even anybody can understand that. And I think the last thing is, let's be thankful for the fact that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. God brings people to himself through Jesus Christ. He is the Savior and the mediator. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for just the fact that you love us beyond all we could imagine. Thank you for the fact that your plan is to bring us to yourself through Jesus. And your plan is complete. Not only do you save us from the penalty of sin, justification, but you save us even from the power of sin, sanctification, and you even save us from the presence of sin, glorification. So Lord, may we never take for granted what you've done for us, but may we proclaim to all people your plan, the story of the Bible. And we're thankful, Lord, that when we look at some of those verses, instead of getting worried about them or what they mean, it helps us to see your total plan. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.